Hello, friends, and welcome to Into the Word, a radio and online program committed to reading, loving, and living the whole counsel of God. I'm your host and Bible guide, Pastor Paul Carter.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet.
Hope you have your Bible open in front of you today to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word excursus as a detailed discussion of a particular point in a book, usually in an appendix. That's exactly what this is. Our intention for the End of the Word podcast is to read through whole books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in 15 to 20 minute segments. We're trying to give you the big picture. And yet, from time to time, we run across issues that do warrant a deeper look. And that's what these excursus episodes will attempt to provide. One of those issues that deserves a bit of a deeper look, I think, is the issue of false teachers and how they should be handled in the church. As you read through Galatians, you quickly discover that Paul is very concerned about the influence that false teachers are having among some of his converts. He is concerned. He is perplexed. He is astonished, he says in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. All right, those are strong words. And in fact, Paul doesn't back down from those words over the course of the letter. If anything, he takes it up a level. He says in chapter 5, verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So Paul is taking this seriously, and he is addressing this head on. He isn't agreeing to disagree here. In fact, he says, this is another gospel. This is not the saving apostolic gospel. This is something different. This isn't a variety of Christianity. This is an altogether different religion. This is a false trail, and if you go down this road, it will lead you straight to hell. So obviously, false teaching is a real threat. And just as obviously, when you find it in the church, you should address it with strong and forceful correction. But before we can begin to apply that principle, obviously, we have to make sure that we understand the nature of the false teaching being addressed in this epistle. Now, we get some of the backstory for this particular issue in the book of Acts. In Acts 13 and 14, we read about Paul and Barnabas planting churches in the Roman province of Galatia. We hear stories about him preaching and by God's grace, winning converts in the cities of Antioch, of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then apparently, sometime after that, these baby Christians were visited by some other folks who claimed to have some authority from the Jerusalem apostles and who were saying that a person needed to become a Jew before they could become a follower of Jesus. Now, eventually, these false teachers end up in Antioch in Syria, the home church that sent out Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey. And they begin teaching the same thing there. And that's where Paul and Barnabas first become aware of them. Acts 15, 1-2 says that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, if you read further in Acts 15, you discover that the apostles in Jerusalem did not, in fact, authorize these Judaizers, as they're often called. And they end up siding entirely with Paul and Barnabas, and they emphatically do not require Gentiles to become Jews or to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. What they do is recommend consideration to their Jewish friends and neighbors, and they affirm the Bible's teaching on sexual morality, but they make it clear that they are on page with Paul and Barnabas when it comes to the basic message of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Christ for our salvation. The gospel is about what Jesus has done and not about what we have done or what we will do. The apostles all agree that a person is saved by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. Thanks be to God. So the false teaching being addressed in Galatians has to do with the very heart of the Christian gospel. The false teachers were saying that a person had to believe in Jesus and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Okay, well, that's a full-on heresy. Faith in Jesus plus anything else is full-on heresy. That's a false teaching. That's another gospel. And Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, because the situation in Galatia is fairly narrow, it might be helpful to take a look at some of the other scenarios in the New Testament where we see apostles using the same kind of strong language to speak about and to correct false teachers. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 11. There, Paul has some instruction for young Timothy about how to deal with some false teachers. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, the fact that Paul tells Timothy to rein these people in suggests that they were actually elders or leaders within the congregation who had begun to teach something like what we would refer to as antinomianism, which is the idea that since we're saved by faith, we are now free in Christ to do basically whatever we want. They make the leap from saying that the law doesn't save us, which of course it doesn't, to saying that therefore the law has no value at all. That's why Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So Paul says, they're wrong. Just because the law can't save us doesn't mean that the law has no value at all. It is useful if you use it properly. The law points us in the direction of love, love for God and love for one another. So antinomianism is the heresy of thinking that there is no proper use for the law. It's a false doctrine used to justify immoral and unloving behavior. Apparently, there was some of that going around in Ephesus. And Paul told young Timothy to rein it in and to stamp it out. All right, now turn in your Bibles to 2 John, verses 7 to 11. There John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So here, John is concerned about a group of teachers who were denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. They conceded his divinity, but they did not believe in the incarnation. They did not believe that the Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Sometimes you'll hear these folks referred to as proto-Gnostics. Sometimes you'll hear them referred to as proto-Docetists. It doesn't really matter what you call them. The point is, if you deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, then you are a heretic. If a person comes to your church and asks you to receive them into your pulpit or to support them as a missionary, and they don't affirm the virgin birth or the full humanity of Jesus Christ, then you should not receive them. You should not encourage or support them in any way, lest you share in their wicked works. Now flip over probably just one page in your Bible and look at 3 John. We can't be absolutely sure that all of the same issues are still in play here, but it seems somewhat reasonable to assume that they are. In 2 John, we're being told not to support these false teachers who deny the full humanity of Christ. Then in 3 John, we're being told about a fellow who was trying to block support being given to Orthodox teachers sent and authorized by the Apostle John. So John says in verses 8 to 11, he says, therefore, we ought to support people like these Orthodox teachers, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So I think it's reasonable to assume here that Diotrephes is on the wrong side of this issue. He sides with those who deny the full humanity of Christ. And he's attempting to strangle the support given to Orthodox teachers in order to promote his heretical doctrine. John calls him out on that and says that he's going to set him straight when he comes. And he tells his people not to follow his evil example. All right, now, there are a few other places we could go in the New Testament where false teachers are clearly being addressed. We could look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. But scholars don't agree as to exactly what kind of false teaching is being addressed there. So it would be hard for us to glean anything useful from that in terms of this particular discussion. False teachers are also being addressed in Jude and in 2 Peter. But those folks appear to be very similar to the false teachers being faced down by Timothy in Ephesus. They were teaching some version of antinomianism. So, for example, Jude says in Jude verses 17 to 19, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So there again, these people are really about creating post hoc justifications for their own ungodly behavior. They want to sin. They want to follow their own ungodly passions. And so they're twisting doctrine in order to permit that which Scripture forbids. We find similar people being referred to in 2 Peter. And then, of course, we have the Nicolaitans and those holding to the error of Balaam in Revelation. But that appears to refer to people who were teaching that because we're saved by grace, we need not concern ourselves a great deal with sexual ethics. So again, that's a version of antinomianism. Pulling up then to the 10,000-foot level and looking at the sweep of the New Testament story, I think we can say a couple of things about false teachers in general, about real, actual heretics who fall under the stern and public correction of the apostles of Jesus Christ. First thing I think we can say is that they are contradicting or denying core Christian doctrines. The Apostle Paul had no interest in fighting over every word and every phrase that people might use. In fact, he told Timothy to discipline people who fought too much over too little. He said, and this is 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Fighting about too much is just as dangerous as fighting about too little. The people being censored by the apostles in the New Testament were full-on actual heretics. The people in Galatia were preaching salvation by faith plus works. The people in Ephesus were preaching immorality and lawlessness. And the people John was writing about were denying the humanity of Jesus. Those are core Christian doctrines. The apostles were not nitpickers. They only used words like heretic and false teaching when core doctrinal issues were at stake. Second thing we can say about these folks is that they were acting independent of apostolic authority. The false teachers in Galatia were claiming to have authority from the Jerusalem apostles, but that turned out not to be true. the fellow that John was dealing with, Diotrephes, he was flatly denying apostolic authority, and John said he was going to set him straight. So transposing this into a contemporary key, we would want to say that a false teacher is a person who is operating independent of apostolic authority. They're saying and teaching stuff that has no logical connection to what we find in the text of Holy Scripture. They are untethered and operating outside on their own. And that leads to the third thing we could say about them. They are claiming extraordinary authority for themselves. Now, that almost goes without saying. If they aren't rooting themselves in the apostolic witness, then they are effectively claiming extraordinary authority for themselves. Now, Diotrephes is saying that overtly. He has set himself up in opposition to John. Not many contemporary false teachers are going to do that. But if a person has a ministry or a message that isn't rooted in Scripture, then they're saying basically the same thing. They're saying that my words and my thoughts are authoritative. Those are the sorts of people who come under harsh condemnation in the New Testament. Fourthly, and as we saw quite commonly, they're using doctrinal innovations to justify immoral behavior. We saw that in 1 Timothy, we saw that in Jude, we saw that in Revelation. False teachers twist Christian doctrine in order to permit what the Bible forbids. People who do that are rightly confronted, and if they persist, they are rightly condemned. Then, lastly, in terms of our survey, I think it would be fair to say that false teachers are refusing to respond to correction. We don't find any examples of Jesus or the apostles being harsh and condemnatory with teachers who take a wrong turn or who voice an unformed thought or who are simply ignorant of certain key aspects of the truth. Jesus was very welcoming, for example, to Nicodemus. Priscilla and Aquila were very gentle with Apollos. So it isn't just being wrong that brings you under censure in the New Testament. It is when you persist in being wrong. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy 5. You remember that I said that by telling Timothy to rein these folks in who were teaching antinomianism, the implication is that they were elders or leaders in his church. He had authority over them, and Paul is telling him to use it. But then he says in chapter 5, verse 20, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." Now, he said that in the context of a series of instructions about elders. So Paul is talking about elders or teachers who persist in error even after having been corrected. Those are the folks who need to be rebuked publicly so that they're isolated in terms of their ability to influence others. Now, I don't think that we've said everything that needs to be said about how to handle false teachers in the church. But I think we've said enough to get started. I think we need to be clear that there is such a thing as false teaching. There is such a thing as heresy. Now, we mustn't call every point of disagreement a heresy, and we mustn't call everyone with whom we disagree a heretic or a false teacher. But we must admit that such things and such people do exist. They are people who deny cardinal Christian doctrines. They are people who twist the Scriptures in order to permit what the Bible forbids. They're people who are operating far outside the boundary of the apostolic witness. There are people who are claiming unusual authority for themselves, either in terms of polity or in terms of special revelation. And there are people who are refusing correction and who are persisting in teaching and promoting error. That's a false teacher. That's a heretic, according to the New Testament. If you have someone like that operating in your sphere of influence, then you should confront them. You should seek to correct them. You should wrestle with them from Holy Scripture. You should plead with them, and you should pray for them. And if they don't respond, then you should avoid them, and you should tell your people to avoid them. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That's what Jude said in verses 12 to 13 of that letter. That's a strong warning. That's a solemn duty. And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you for listening to this excursus episode of Into the Word. If you're interested in additional resources, you can find those over the website at www.intotheword.ca. You can also check us out on Facebook, and I hope that you do. We have a growing community of Bible readers over there, and we post daily encouragements and conversation starters. I'd love to see you there. And I hope to see you again real soon right here for another episode of Into the Word.